there was a newspaper ad, lost one dog, brown hair with several bald spots, right leg broken due to an auto accident, left hip hurt, right eye missing, left ear bitten off in a dog fight, accidentally neutered. Answers to the name Lucky. I don't know about the neutered part, but I think that's the way many of us feel. If people saw us on the street, they would say, wow, what a lucky guy, what a lucky gal. How blessed. But on the inside, we feel like we've got a hip out of place. Like we've got a leg broken, a right eye missing, a left ear that's been bitten off in a dogfight. I think if we really were transparent, people would see us in a different way. They would see the hurt, the pain, the trials. You know, I've officiated at many weddings, and a preacher gets to give some good advice, scriptural advice, to the couple in a part of the wedding. And inevitably, as I'm reminding them of the hopes and dreams of the future, of the need for them each to have tenderness and gentleness and kindness toward one another, I look out in the congregation that's gathered, their closest friends and family. And one by one, I see these tears well up in people's eyes. And I see hankies begin to come out and sniffles. And I think that some of that is a hope for the couple. But I think even more deeply, it's the feeling that we get when we see what can be after what we've experienced of what really is. We think of the times when we haven't been so tender or caring. The hopes we had for that love and forgiveness and amazing capacity to draw close to an other human has not completely gone the way we anticipated. And I think we sense at that moment that what the world sees as lucky is really parched lives. Lives that are thirsty for the thing we kind of see out there, but we can't quite actualize. Jesus spoke about how he fulfills that in John chapter 7. The scripture for today begins in verse 37, on the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there. He cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, someone in the crowd said, "This is really the prophet." Others said, "This is the Messiah." But some ask, "Surely the Messiah does not come from Galilee, does he? Has not the scripture said that the Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So there was a division in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid his hands on him. May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord, I would ask that as we explore this theme of what it means to be thirsty, that you would open our hearts and our minds and touch us in ways that would teach and instruct and strengthen us for your kingdom and for our identity. I would pray this in your name, Lord, for you are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. Now, if you were here several weeks ago, this theme will sound rather similar. Because in John chapter 4, we had one of our high schoolers, Richard Hauer, give a sermon on the woman who met Jesus at the well, a Samaritan woman. And what he said to her is, "Drink from me. The water that I give you will never make you thirsty." If we explore John a little more, we would see that the theme comes up again in chapter 6. In this context, he's talking about bread and how he's the bread of life. And he says, "Those who feed on me will never be hungry, and those who drink from me will never thirst." He seems to couple the two. Some commentators think maybe he was pointing toward what communion would be for us as a Christian community, and what baptism is, because they're both associated works with the Spirit, which he clearly introduces in this passage. But I think it helps us to understand historical context. The author, John, lets us know that this happens on the last day of the feast. The feast was Sukkoth, or Sukkot. It meant the festival of the tabernacles, or the booths, or tents. It was the temporary dwellings, which happened two times a year. In the historic Jewish tradition, they would celebrate it at each of the two harvests. A special deliverance by God from their wanderings in the wilderness to the land of promise. And so in each of these two festivals, one that happens in the fall and one that happens in the spring, they would temporarily build booths like they did in the wilderness and reside in them and eat dinner. Now, we know that the Pentecost festival, or Shavuot, as it was called, happened in the spring. This one was the one that happened in the fall. It was what was called the final harvest. The final harvest was final because winter was coming and there wouldn't be a harvest for a while. And then in the spring there'd be a first harvest, which is what we as Christians celebrate as Pentecost and the new or first day or birthday of the church, which we happen to celebrate next week. And then the fall festival, the last festival, which brought in the fall harvest crop. And interestingly, there was a ritual act to this festival. At one point, the priests would parade down off of the Temple Mount to the Pool of Siloam. And there, they would get water from a great pool or cistern that all the people shared. You might remember that because Jesus healed a blind man out of that pool. Now, as they took that water, they would bring it back up the Temple Mount. Why? Because in the wilderness, God provided water. Water was necessary for life. And Jesus introduces the theme again. In the context of these pitchers of water from the pool coming up and being presented, Jesus stands up and in a loud voice in a public arena says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." The audacity of the man, or the power of the man. You see, interestingly, in the Jewish tradition, the celebration of Sukkoth was to be completed when the Messiah comes. And you know what the goal was? that the whole world would know who the God of Israel was. And they looked forward to that. So when Jesus stood up, people were looking at him as he claimed to be living water. And they said, surely this is one of the prophets. Why? Because he's talking about water, which Isaiah, numerous cited passages, continues to lift up as what God will do for his people. Provide living water. You know the difference between living water and contained water. Contained water, still water, goes bad. In this world today, there is enough water for everyone. But thousands of children in Africa die because of contaminated still water. America spends literally billions of dollars from brothers and sisters like you, mostly from the church, to build clean water wells. Fresh, running water is the safest water. You know that. You tell your children, don't drink from that stagnant pool, but where it's been running over rocks, where the sun has hit it, that water's clean, clear, fresh. It also means life-giving water. Water that is clean and fresh provides what scientists tell us is 90% of our body, H2O. Without it, we die very quickly. We can last 40 days without food. Longer. But without water, 3 days is usually the maximum. We have to have it. It's life-giving. But Jesus adds a new component here. The author John tells us he's also talking about the Spirit, which John goes on to say has not happened. Why? Because Jesus has not been glorified. Glorification is what happens when he is risen from the dead and ascends to his Father and sends the Holy Spirit that we celebrate next week as Pentecost. Do you see how rich this story is in its context? We're told that Jesus is offering his people the power of God. And some want to recognize it. And others want him arrested. The day of Pentecost that we celebrate is a day of anticipation. It's the expectation because of what we have experienced in our lives as the goodness of God to eventually become a glorious transformation of what God will do in the future. And where does Jesus get this? Well, he gets it from studying Scripture. His Scripture was the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. God's voice speaking through the prophet Jeremiah says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that can hold no water. The first thing that's repeated over and over again, and Jesus just amplifies it, is that we are all thirsty. You know, I grew up in the church, and my mom kept me there, and I had all kinds of dialogues with people. And I learned early on what it meant to be a sinner. A sinner was someone who didn't do what God would have us do. You know, but as an early childhood experience, it was very concretized to me. You know, you've heard the old saying, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't go with girls who do. Well, that was sinning. Sinning was doing things that were bad, wrong, that kept us out of sort with God. And I think that's a very important aspect of sin. But I think it misses the depth of sin. The depth of sin, I believe, is not understanding that we are thirsty. It's not acknowledging our absolute dependence on God. We are very independent people. Our pride keeps us strong and trying to overcome. But the deepest thing we need to walk in the Spirit is to confess that, God, we need You. We can't do it. We can deny we're thirsty. Many people do. I don't need anything. I'm as happy as I've ever been in my life. But I'm not talking about happiness. How many people have everything they've ever wanted in their hearts and they commit suicide? They go into deep depression. They can't find their way in life. You see, thirsty is something deeper than happiness. Thirsty is the acknowledgement of the importance of God in our lives. Wayne Rice was the founder of Youth Specialties, along with Mike Iaconelli. Wayne used to sing in a gospel group when I was going to Forest Home, the Rice Krispies. They were three brothers and one sister. And Wayne had a deep heart for youth ministry, and he was a proud and strong man. One time he told a story. His organization, along with Mike, became quite popular. It's that was the most important, I believe, training ground for youth pastors that there's ever been. Its conventions would draw up to 40,000 sometimes. People from all over the world. And Wayne and Mike became popular icons in young Christianity. And Mike, as he grew older, and decided that he needed some time off. And so he took his family to Hawaii. And there he was just burned out. So he just laid on the beach. And then after a couple of days, he said, I think I'm just going to go out and snorkel. And he was kind of lazy, so he didn't even grab his fins. He just went out there to kind of float and see the fish. And he tells this story. He tells us he was so focused on the fish, he didn't notice at first. But there was a riptide that was pulling him out to sea. And when he noticed it, he finally lifted his head up. He looked around. He looked how far the beach was. And he got a little frightened. And he started swimming back toward the shore. And he said he could see through the coral that every time he stroked really hard, he would gain about a foot toward the shore. But as soon as he stopped, he would drift back 2 feet. He was in a situation where no matter how hard he swam, he would tire and wait and then start drifting further out to sea. And he began to panic. His first thought was, why didn't I grab my fins? I could have beat this. But he didn't have them. So he said, I'm a strong man, I can do this. And he started swimming with all of his might. He gave it everything he could. But he wore out. So he rested, caught a breath, did it again and again and again. And he found that he was just holding ground, not getting further toward the shore. And his whole body was tiring, fatiguing so much that he said, and this kind of shocked me, he said he lost control of everything, including his bowels. And he said, but the one thing I couldn't do, the one thing I couldn't bring myself to do was yell for help. Have you ever been in a situation like that? He said, you would not believe how difficult it is for a strong man to scream, help, I'm drowning. And he almost lost his life before he gasped out the words and caught a breath and yelled, help! 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 I'm drowning! And finally someone heard him and went out and they pulled him ashore. And as they got back, he was so tired, he laid on the beach for an hour before he could stand to his feet. We have trouble yelling help, don't we? We want people to see us as lucky. We don't want to know we can't do it. Now, unfortunately, there's a thing that happens in churches. I don't think it happens too much here, but it certainly does. There are people that are sitting out here right now going, "Yeah, Bill, that's right. We need God. I know there's thirsty people here. I know because I was thirsty, but now I got Jesus. I'm full up. So I'm glad you're preaching it for so-and-so. I'm glad they're here." But the truth is, living water is something we always need. There is not one of us here that doesn't need to be reminded that we are thirsty. That we need God and depend on God. Have you ever had somebody, maybe you have never had this situation, but having raised foster kids, I've had situations where I've been nearly pulling my hair out. I've said to many of you that I used to teach parenting classes that were to court-referred families. And 2 weeks after I took the first kid home to live with me, I came back and apologized to those classes. Because there are times when you just are so frustrated. Have you ever shared with a parent that you don't know what you can do because it's just not working? You've read all the books, you've talked to all the professionals, you've heard all the things, and it's not working. And they come up to you and go, "Oh, Bill, I know exactly what you're feeling. I went through that too. And I just tried," and they give their prescription. "And now my daughter's going to enter the nunnery this year." And you just want to go, "Thanks a lot." You see, the truth is we're all thirsty. There's an old Indian story. The Indian story talks about a brave chief who was popular by his tribe. And a son who was bright and articulate and strong, but not quite as strong as his father, not as wise as his father. And finally, he got up the nerve to go to his father and say, "I don't know that I'll ever be a chief like you." And the father said, "Sit down, son. I want to talk to you." He said, "I remember my days of youth. I struggled just as you do." He said, "It was as if there were two dogs within me. And one was a good dog. And for a while it seemed I would triumph as I would exalt in doing good deeds. And I felt as though I would always accomplish the things I needed to accomplish for the tribe. But then a bad dog would come along. And he'd fight with the good dog and he'd pull him down. And for a while the bad dog would triumph. And I would fail at everything. And these two dogs constantly fought back and forth, back and forth. And finally, his father said, "I feel like those two dogs are part of all of us." And the boy looked at him and said, "Dad, that's exactly it. I've got two dogs within me. They seem like they're fighting. I feel really good and strong, like I'm following you. And then it feels as if a bad dog takes over and I just can't accomplish anything." Anybody testify that truth in this household? Yes? Can I get an amen? If not, I'm giving you one. And then he looked at his son. As his son, puzzled, said, "Dad, what do I do about that?" He said, "Son, you know which dog wins. The one that you feed. How do we feed the dog? Is it by gritting up and overcoming? Or is it by realizing that we need Jesus in our lives, in our hearts? That we are all thirsty. That none of us are lucky on the inside and the outside." The second thing this verse in Jeremiah talks about that Jesus knew was that when we ignore our thirst, we try to solve it ourselves. We dig out cisterns for ourselves, but they're cracked cisterns. They don't hold water. There's a clinical psychologist who's a Christian. His name is Larry Crabb. He's written a number of books. He said, one time I had a client come in to me.
And the client had an urgent request as he sat down. He looked at me and he said, "Dr. Crabb, I just want one thing. I want to feel better, and I want to feel better quick." And Larry Crabb said, "Well, then I suggest that you get a case of your favorite alcoholic beverage, find some cooperative women, and go to the Bahamas." The man got a puzzled look on his face and said, "Dr. Crabb, are you a Christian?" He said, "Well, yes. Why do you ask?" "Is it because your advice does not sound like a Christian?" He said, "Well, given your request, it's the only advice I can give you. You see, if you want a quick fix is a cover-up. It masks the pain. Alcoholic beverages will mask your thirst until you wake up in the morning. And when you wake up in the morning, things haven't gotten any better. The only thing that will work is acknowledging before God your deep thirst and need for Him." But not only does Jesus preach that we have to acknowledge our thirst for God and our complete, constant dependence on God, but also acknowledge our complete and constant dependence on one another. You see, when Jesus was asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" He went right to one of the most often quoted scriptures, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." But then he took an obscure passage from the middle of the 19th chapter of Leviticus and said, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus didn't separate the two. Do you know they did a study in the University of Wisconsin of what makes people happy? The conclusions of this study were people in religion were more happy than people outside of organized religion. And he said, what is it about organized religion that did it? Was it the power of prayer? Was it the inspiration of music? Was it the uplifting sermons? No. It found in 33% of the people that reported the greatest happiness, the number one single most important component was how well they knew their gathered community. Here's a picture of Ella Rose, Josh and Sarah's baby, when Ben and Caitlin's baby visited her for the first time. They laid the two babies out, and what did the babies instinctively do? They reached out their hands for one another. Brothers and sisters, too many people in America treat religion like it's all about the mind. If I just know Jesus, Jesus and me. But Jesus said, the church is the body of Christ. And as we really get to know one another's lives, as we see underneath the luckiness, as we hear the stories, as we share the griefs, as we celebrate the victories, as we embrace and love one another, we fulfill what Jesus was preaching about on the festival of Sukkot. He is the living water, and it generates out of His bride because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our community. That's why Family Promise could meet here this week. There were some of you I talked to who had parties and then stayed up all night sleeping overnight. Others of you made dinners. You sacrificed. You said, this is important. There's so many other ways this congregation does that in activities, in committees, in decisions. When you gathered around the Chase family on Wednesday and everybody filled this sanctuary. That wasn't because you really wanted to go to another memorial. But you wanted to be there and support that family. You know, 3 weeks ago, I said I was reading this new book, How God Became King by N.T. Wright. And in it, he makes a point. He says the creeds all by themselves are not enough because the creeds only emphasize the extreme identities of God as the church was forming them. And they leave out all the middle parts, the kind that we read today in chapter 7. But as N.T. Wright says, the in-between parts in and of themselves are not enough. He says, as long as we regard the creeds as the key markers in areas where there was serious controversy in the early church, they are significant to us because they remind us of the power of the God we worship in all the in-between. 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I said the in-between time is how we're to live. But we're always to live under the authority of the power of God, which are what those key markers accentuate. Who God is, what God did, and how we are affected. And so to close this sermon, Jax asked me to lift up the creeds a little more. I have trouble sometimes lifting up the creeds because I think they become rote words that we just say. But if they become markers for the identity of God that we worship, then they become part of the breath of who we are. So I'm going to ask those who are able to stand right now. And we're going to recite a creed that we rarely recite, the Nicene Creed. It's the first adopted creed in Christendom. It's the only creed that is still celebrated by every branch of Christianity. And it is the first one that was controversial, as it took four councils to finally come to the Nicene Creed. Let us together, as we are able, repeat those traditional words. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord God, there are so many times when, because of your work in me, I want people to see the joy and the peace that I do experience. But the truth is, I often cover up all the wounds and tears and fears and hurts and failures. And I think there are many of us that do that. We put on a Sunday morning face and we show up, but we don't risk saying that without you, we can't breathe another breath. We are thirsty. So, Lord, as we look forward to Pentecost, once again, renew our spirit. Strengthen us. Feed us. Let us drink from rivers of living water. And because of you, God, let us continue to love both you and the people that you put in our lives. People that we will never meet, but love because of you. People. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.